This morning I want us to turn to Colossians in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 4. On Wednesday nights I have been teaching through the book of Colossians. And I know that, we usually have 9 or 10 or 12 or so on Wednesday night. And so we got to chapter 4, and so this last Wednesday night we had 9 of us here, counting me, in the Bible study. And I had studied on this message, and I told the 9, I said, you may hear this lesson again Sunday morning if the Lord leads me, because it's such a good lesson from Colossians 4 that I want more than 9 people to hear it. And so y'all are here today. And so if you were here Wednesday night, you're one of the 8. Not the hateful 8, but I didn't see that show. Everybody did. Anyway, the hateful 8. But anyway, those 8, you heard it, you'll hear it somewhat again. And I didn't finish it Wednesday night, by the way. But Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, is our scripture. And we're thinking about prayer, and we're thinking about witnessing, and this is what this passage is all about. When Paul concludes his letter to the church at Colossae, and that's where Colossians comes from, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. And so he said to them, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, that's the gospel, for which I am also in bonds in this prison cell, in chains, you see, that I may make it manifest or revealed or known as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, on the outside of the church, the unbelievers, the non-churchgoers, those. Walk in wisdom toward them who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I preached about salt last Sunday night. If you were here, you know something about that. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man or every person. Now, the subject right here, two subjects that Paul deals with, causes more guilt, probably, among Christians than any other two subjects. The two subjects that he deals with in these verses that we just read, prayer and witnessing. Prayer and witnessing. I know when I read passages in the Bible about prayer and witnessing, I always feel very guilty. Whenever I preach on prayer and witnessing, I know people in the congregation feel guilty, because all of us are saying in our own selves, we don't pray as we ought. We wish we prayed more and better. And we don't witness like we ought to and tell others about Jesus. And so we feel guilt. So the lesson today, the message today, is not to make you feel more guilty than you already do. I need to feel more guilty, I'm sure, than I do. But anyway, it's not to make us feel more guilty, but to help us understand what the Lord would say to us about praying and witnessing for Him. There are two things that He mentions here. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I hope some of you will, He says in verse 2, in private, devote yourselves to prayer. In private, devote yourselves to prayer. That word continue means to devote, and it's a word that is often used. He tells us how to pray and what to pray for. Now, he says, first of all, that we are to pray persistently. That word continue means to be persistent in prayer. That word persistence is the word devote, as I mentioned earlier, and it's often used in connection with prayer. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that before Pentecost, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer. After the day of Pentecost, it says, the disciples went everywhere, house to house, breaking bread, and they devoted themselves in prayer. In Acts chapter 6, when they were came to a time when the burden got so big for the apostles, it says that they chose deacons, and it says they chose deacons and said, we should choose these men to serve tables and to take care of business so the apostles won't have to do it, and they can devote themselves to prayer and a proclamation of the word. And so there are many times in the Bible when it says we are to pray with persistence. That is, keep on, keep on, never give up, never stop. Jesus says, pray always. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, and keep on praying. And I know that some of you are. Some of y'all have little children. I see this little girl and that little boy and that little boy back yonder. And as parents, y'all pray. And nothing quite helps you to desire to pray like having children. And you realize the great responsibility that you have. And you say, I don't know how to do all of this. Oh, Lord, help me and give me wisdom and give me grace and help me to raise this child. And so many times it is the children that you have in your family that helps you to realize the necessity of communicating with the Lord. And there are other things. Some of y'all have just gotten married recently, and so you sure know how to pray. How can I be a better wife or a better husband? Some of y'all have gotten divorced recently, and you're praying, how do I make it on my own? I'm going to be a single parent or a single person, and how do I make it on my own? God, help me. Sometimes out of these difficult times, we really learn how to pray, and we don't give up. We pray with persistence. And that's what Paul says here. Years and years ago, there was a guy named George Mueller. And every preacher in the world, I suppose, who has ever preached and ever read, has told stories about George Mueller. He had a reputation in his day of being a man of prayer more than anything else. He didn't really believe too much in publicity in the way of telling people about stuff that's going to happen. I think he had an orphanage and wanted to raise money, and he wouldn't make advertising. He wouldn't, you know, go out publicly and ask for funds. George Mueller is the man who said, I won't ask any human beings for all those things. I'm going to ask God and God alone. And so the reason that we know about George Mueller, and as a matter of fact, Roger Steer wrote a book entitled George Mueller, Delighted in God. And in his book, Delighted in God, he tells a story. He says that George Mueller prayed for five people's salvation. It was on November 1844 that he made that prayer. After 18 months, one man was saved that he prayed for. After 5 years, the second man that he prayed for got saved, was converted, was born again. After 6 years of praying, the third man came to Christ. Now, George Mueller mentioned this in a sermon some years later, and he said in the sermon that he had been praying for these last two men for 36 years. Just before he died in 1897, 53 years after he started praying for these men, that number four man was saved. 53 years of praying, and his prayer was answered. Number five was saved a few years after George Mueller died. That's why we remember him. I wish I could pray like that, that I could be that persistent. Don't you wish you could pray like that for your husband, your wife, your children, your grandparents, your neighbors, your co-workers, some of those hard to pray for people that you have just maybe sometime or another given up on? Maybe you've gotten to the place, Lord, I've prayed for them for the last 10 years and nothing's ever going to change. Or maybe you're going to pray and say, Lord, I've been praying for 20 years. You see, the idea is, George Mueller as an example, pray with persistence. Just never give up. And that's what the Lord would say to us, how to pray persistently. Number two, in this verse, he says, we are to pray with watchfulness. Notice, continue in prayer, that is, be persistent. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. We must always watch. The Bible says that the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I know I'm a preacher, and I know that Satan probably is after preachers more than anybody else in the world. I felt that through my life. I feel it even today. Some of you all are deacons, and you realize that the devil would rather, as a deacon, you fall and fail. And so he's seeking as a roaring lion to devour you. You Sunday school teachers, all of us Christians are in the same boat. Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we need to pray, pray with watchfulness, be cautious, and always pray. Jesus warns us to be alert. And then number three, he says in this verse, in verse two, first of all, continue in prayer, that means persistence. Secondly, he says, be watchful in prayer. That's the second way. And the third thing is pray with thanksgiving. That is, pray and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to answer, but I already thank you for the answer you're going to give. Because I know that you always hear me. You hear my prayer. You want to answer my prayer. I don't have any idea for sure how you're going to do it, but ahead of time, I already thank you for answering my prayer. And that's what he says. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray thankfully. I had a terrible wreck down on 355, 371, Thursday. A young man was killed. Many of you probably know him. His little girl was with him. She was killed. The boy in the car was injured and is now in Children's Hospital and doing very well. I went to get my hair done at John's Hair Place in Nashville on Thursday, on Friday. And so when I went in to get my hair cut, they said, she's not here today. She can't cut your hair. Her husband was killed yesterday, and her little daughter was killed. I started crying because they were all crying too. We were brokenhearted to think such a horrible thing had taken place. So I got her number and I called, and Ann and I called and talked. She was in Children's Hospital. She knows one of your students, wasn't it, Sandra? Yeah. I believe they knew you there. Anyway, something that she texted me back, this mother who had lost so much. When I mentioned pray thankfully, and I don't think this is too personal for me to say, she said in her text, Brother David, Miss Anna, I am not angry at God. I just want to have and know His peace. Now think about that. I thought, this young lady says, I'm not mad at God. I'm not angry at God. Sometimes we are. But she said, I am praying for his peace. She's on your prayer list. You'll be wanting to pray for the family. Certainly so. That's what he means. Pray thankfully. Praying for the peace that will come. And she's trusting that he will give her peace. And we're praying for that as well. Now notice in our verse 3. He tells us how to pray. We pray how? Say it. P, what's it for what? Persistence. W, watchfulness. And T, thanksgiving. There you go. Trying to help us to remember this. Pray with persistence, with thanksgiving, and with watchfulness. Now, what do we pray for? He tells us in verse 3. Praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Here's what Paul said for the people to pray for, and we're to pray for the same thing. Paul says, pray for me. I'm the missionary. I'm in prison, and he was in prison. He was in jail. He was in prison. He said, pray for me that God will open a door for us that we can get out of here and preach, or while in the prison we can preach. Pray for us, the preachers, the missionaries, that I can speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in this prison in the first place. John Piper, who is one of the favorite teachers of so many of you all, and I read his lessons and so forth on the internet all the time. But he says this about that particular passage in verse 3, and I just want to say what John said. He says, one of the major problems with prayer is that we think that prayer is a domestic intercom to call for refreshments that the butler can bring to us. He says that's kind of the general thought of prayer for so many. Prayer, he says, ought to be, and listen now, prayer ought to be not a intercom in the home for the get a new Coke or a glass of tea. It should be for, prayer should be a wartime walkie-talkie. Y'all remember what walkie-talkies? You have to be old to know what to call it, a walkie-talkie. Young people probably don't even know what that is. Piper says, prayer should be a wartime walkie-talkie to call in support for the troops who are in battle. Paul and Timothy. In verse 10, Aristarchus. And verse 12, Epaphras. These are stormtroopers in spiritual battle. Paul and Aristarchus are prisoners of war. Paul smuggles a letter out of prison camp. I like this imagery. To some fellow soldiers stationed at the rear, that is in Colossae, where he's writing this letter. He, on his walkie-talkie, asked them to call command headquarters, asked them to find a missile and fire it to blast down the door of the prison so that Paul and his can get out on their own and go on the mission field and enlarge the kingdom of God. I like that idea. In other words, thinking of prayer as warfare. And many popular books have been written on that. How many of you saw the movie, The War Room? Hold your hands up high. Yeah, we need to show that at church sometime. Anyway, many of us went to the theater and saw The War Room. Boy, that was quite a movie. And it was all about the fact that this little lady had in her home a closet, and she turned it into, cleaned it out, and turned it into a prayer closet, and called this room her what? War room. And so whenever it came problems in life, and of course the movie portrays all of that so vividly, they go in the prayer closet and pray and pray, and the answer comes and things change. God answers. That's what Piper's saying, same thing, that prayer is actually a military term here, and we're praying in the war room. And that's what it's about when I pray and you pray and we all pray at church and home, wherever we're praying. Now Paul says, pray for us. And who is he talking about? Well, we're to pray for the workers, those on the front lines. We have missionaries all over the world. In the United States, on the foreign mission fields, we have missionaries all over the world. And we need to be praying for those out there who are working, also our preachers, our pastors, and others who are on the front lines in the military field for the Lord. All of us. Secondly, Paul says in verse 3, look at that. He says, pray that God will open a door for us. Open a door for us. Even a clever, sharp guy like the Apostle Paul could not open doors by himself. Now, sometimes we think if the guy is just sharp enough, smart enough, intelligent enough, forward enough, that's not the way it is in the Lord's work. Paul said, pray for us for an open door of opportunity. And I was looking at some verses, and I really would run out of time, I guess. But in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, in Acts 16, 14, in 1 Corinthians 16, 9, and in 2 Corinthians 2, 12, he says, pray for an open door. Pray that God will open a door. So I was thinking about when I read these verses, that's what we need to pray for here in Derrick's. I need to pray, you need to pray, that God will open a door of opportunity for you. God, and you'll notice these verses I mentioned. Let me, in case you're copying them down. Acts 14, 27, Acts 16, 14, 1 Corinthians 16, 9, 2 Corinthians 2, 12. Those are about open doors. God, open doors for us. For me. And that's what you need to be praying. I need to be praying. God is the one who opens the doors. Now take note of this. God is the one who opens the doors, but we have to go through them. He doesn't go through them for us. He opens the door, and we must go through the door to talk to our co-worker, another teacher, a family member, whoever it may be. He'll open a door, and we go through the door and witness for Christ. Thirdly, he says, we ought to pray for clarity in presenting the gospel. You notice that verse 3? To speak the mystery of Christ in a clear fashion. Very important. Very important. Pray for clarity. Sometimes we as preachers, we get over people's heads. We preach using words that they don't understand. Some of you all may be Sunday school teachers, and you may be over the head. I know Mike easily gets over everybody's head in his class. He is so deep. No, Mike, I'm a joking there. Not really. He is deep. He does understand. But sometimes we do get a little bit heavy over the people's heads of the ones that we're talking about. Paul says, pray for me that I'll be able to make the gospel clear. And that I may present the gospel in a simple, clear way so the folks can understand what I'm saying. I went to a funeral yesterday at Methodist Church in Nashville. And it was for our friend Hayden Ball, who was 44, 43 years old. About the age of my youngest son. that Methodist church was packed capacity. It was full, standing room only around the sides. Boy, it's pretty cool in here. Man, it got hot in there. That air conditioning at the Methodist church in Nashville couldn't handle a full house. And it was a wonderful service. It really was. It was full of prayers. I just love the way we prayed so many prayers. We sang positive songs like, "There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and to God be the glory." Hymns like we would sing here. 3/4 of one side was full of the family, the Ball family, filling 3/4 of one side of the place. They brought back an old Methodist preacher who was here several years ago, who was a dear friend of mine. I hadn't seen him for years. And as Davis Thompson got up to preach, and he's now retired, he got up to preach, do the homily. They call it a homily. That's a good word. That's what I'm doing. I'm doing a homily right now. If I was in the Methodist church, I'm doing a homily. He did the homily. And I thought, Davis, we got this house full of people. All of Nashville, who's anybody, was there. Through the years, such a family, well known. And do you know what? He got up and did just what I was praying. He preached the most wonderful, sound gospel message for all of us. He made the word so plain and so clear. And after it was over with, I hugged his neck and I said, Davis, I am so proud. All of these folks gathered together here today, all in one feeling of need and for help. And I said, we were talking about Christ and about eternity. And I said, you made the gospel so plain, so clear. And he said, Brother David, that's what I've always tried to do all of my life. And I thought about that. To me, that's the greatest compliment a preacher or a teacher could ever have. You made it so clear, so plain, that I understood it. I hope and pray that you're understanding this message today. I hope that you're understanding what I'm saying about prayer. He says that prayer ought to be persistent. It ought to be with watchfulness, and it ought to be with thanksgiving. And that we ought to pray for workers and for open doors, and that the gospel might be made plain when we witness for Christ. That's the first part of this lesson in Colossians chapter 4. There's a second part to it, and I've got enough time, I think, to do this. The second part, first of all, he said, In private, pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. Secondly, in this passage, verse 4, 5, and 6, he says, in public, when you get out in the world, be a godly witness for Jesus Christ. There are two parts to this that he mentions here. First of all, your walk, how you live, your lifestyle. Secondly, your words. First of all, he says, let your life be a witness. You know, that's true, isn't it? Sometimes lost people don't read the Bible. They don't read the Word and all of that. We preach the gospel by the way we live. Sometimes we sing it, don't we, Mike? Let others see Jesus in you. And as you think about your work, your play, your home life, all the things about it, think, let others see Jesus in me. Do they really see Christ in me? Can they know the truth about Jesus by watching my walk, my life? He says a godly walk is the basis for effective witness. That in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. That is, those who are not Christians. Walk in wisdom. Just use good judgment in your life. There's so many things in our life. probably that would distract from our witness? Can you think in your own life what might be there? Something that would lead somebody astray at your school, on your job, where you play athletic games, where you go for entertainment? Can you think, are there things there that would be causing people not to see Jesus? Paul is saying, if that is true, change your life, or let God change your life. Yield yourself to Him in such a way that your life will be a witness and you will walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in wisdom toward those that are on the outside. Three things about that he said, seasoned with salt. That's an interesting thing. In verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. I loved what one of the preachers said yesterday, who stood up and talked about young Hayden. He was a wonderful young man. And they said he wasn't perfect. And I thought, no, he sure wasn't. And not a one of us in there was perfect. And we all had our issues and problems in our personal lives and all of that. But the preacher said, you know, he knew the Lord because he knew the grace of God. And he was saved by grace, not by his good works. And I said in my heart, amen to that. Because I am saved by grace. You're saved by grace. Some of y'all kind of think halfway you're going to get saved by doing good works, going to church, giving your tithe, with all these kinds of things. Halfway you sort of think, somehow that's going to help me get into heaven if I have good works. The Bible says all of our good works are as filthy rags. And if our good works could get us to heaven, Jesus came and died in vain for nothing. He might as well have stayed in heaven and taken care of business up there, because if we could be saved by doing good things, then he didn't need to come and die for us. He came and died for us because we could not save ourselves. That was the whole issue, the whole purpose of his coming. He came because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And unless he saves us by his grace, by the work that he did upon the cross of Calvary, we're all going to be lost. So be gracious in what you are doing when you talk to others. Don't condemn others when you're trying to witness to them. Sometimes we do that. We do that. Don't condemn them. I like the idea that actually a soul winner is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I like that. That's right. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And there's nothing prideful in that. It's just the fact that I know where the bread is, sir, and I know you're starving. That's where you go get it. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Be gracious in your soul winning efforts, your witnessing efforts. He says, be interesting. That's what it means. Salt. Have your speech seasoned with salt. Now, salt is a spice, isn't it? And it spices things up. And he says that we ought to be interesting. Some of us can be so boring, but some of us can be very interesting, and some of us who are very boring could be more interesting if we would put our minds to it and try. I mean, make your testimony to other people interesting enough that they can listen, particularly young people and young teenagers and children, young adults. It needs to be interesting. Seasoned with salt is what he says. And then in the third place he says, be very sensitive. How to respond to every person. I like soul winning plans. In Bible school we talk about ABCs of salvation. A stands for what? Admit. B, believe, see, confess. And we teach our children that. And of course, years ago, we had the four spiritual laws, and that was one of the greatest tools to witness with. I remember that we all used the four spiritual laws put out by Campus Crusade for Christ. We all learned, most of us did through the years, however, that it's good to memorize a plan whereby you might tell others about Jesus. But what I'm saying is, be sensitive to the person you're talking to. Try to get to know something about that person, where they are, what they're going through, what they can relate to, how you can talk to them. That is being sensitive. And Paul says, be sensitive to those that you're living and serving and witnessing to. You see, that is what I'm saying. You don't always use a canned approach. A canned approach. The Roman road of salvation is a wonderful road to memorize. And there are many other ways of learning how to witness for Christ. And then once you do that and you learn kind of the structure, tell them my testimony, tell them about what Jesus has done for me, tell them how what Jesus did for them, how they can be saved, and bring them to the place to where we finally one day will say, do you want to know this Christ? And if the person is being convicted by the Holy Spirit, they'll say, yes, I do. And you can tell them, all right, I don't know a lot about it, but I know how I was saved. Let me tell you how I was saved. You can be saved the same way. Simple as that. God has opened a door of opportunity. He has already been before you to that person. And we count on that big time. He's there before us. He's more concerned about them being saved than we are. He opens a door of opportunity. And we take that opportunity and witness for Jesus. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible, for your word, for this book of Colossians. I thank you for this lesson that I studied and gave to the people this morning. And I pray that it was what the people needed to hear today. Lord, that we need to be constant in prayer. And we also need to be sharing our faith with other people around us. Now, Lord, we're coming upon a time of revival in our church in October. And I pray that we'll all take this to heart and that this message has been what we needed today to begin to experience revival through prayer and witnessing. Lead us, our Heavenly Father, by your Spirit. And I pray that wherever you lead, we will go. In Jesus' name, amen.